Turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. While you're turning, I just want to mention that over 33 years ago, about 35 years ago, through Bill McDonald and the late Brother Harold Earthman, this ministry at Horton Haven was born. They saw the vision of such a conference. Brother Earthman's vision was that we could have a conference where young couples with family could afford to come and, number one, be taught the Word of God, and, number two, hear the gospel of the grace of God preached. And by the grace of God, those things have been going on here for 33 years. People have got saved. Young people, some have come here and actually found their husband or wife. So there are fringe benefits. People have been built up and edified. We praise God for it. But this evening, we want to zero in on that one aspect that Brother Earthman has as a vision, and that's the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. Let's read from Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. A parallel passage, and you need not turn, just a single verse. From Mark chapter 16, he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's bow in prayer. I'm going to ask you to do something just a little bit different. I'm going to ask, first of all, that each of you ask the Lord to speak to you tonight for whatever need he knows that you have. Maybe you don't know you need it. Just very briefly, speak to him. Will you, Lord, minister to me by your Spirit for Christ's sake? Then, if you will, pray for that individual on each side of you to the same extent. And if someone is sitting in front or behind you, pray for them. You may not know their name, but he does. And if somebody here is on your heart, you've been thinking about them, burdened for them, pray for them too right now. Our God and Father, again, through the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus, we come. And that name that is above every name, the name to which every tongue will confess, the one before whom every knee shall bow, we come in his worthy name. We come in the virtue and value of all that he is and means to you. And now, Father, as we collectively lift our hearts, we want to pray for each one here and every need that we have, because you not only know our names, but you know our needs. And we look to you to bless here tonight, rebuke and dismiss the enemy, and give the liberty that the Holy Spirit might operate among us for Christ's sake. Amen. The two passages we read from Matthew and Mark were spoken nearly 2,000 years ago. They were spoken by what some would refer to as a Jewish carpenter from Nazareth. But he became a teacher, a preacher, a healer, a performer of miracles. And yet he told a little group of his disciples, as you go throughout the world, preach the gospel. Make disciples. He said those words nearly 2,000 years ago, and my question to you tonight is, are the words spoken by that man from Nazareth still an obligation to us? Do we 20th century Christians have to submit to something made by a a virtually unknown Jewish man nearly 2,000 years ago, unknown in his day for the most part. And beloved, when we stop and consider who he was who made that statement, we say yes. 2,000 years later, it's still a mandate. 2,000 years later, it's still an obligation. It's something that we cannot get out of. And he said, as you go through the world, 50, 60, 70 years that you might have, preach the gospel. Make disciples. Now, before we proceed any further, just to be sure that we all understand each other, what is the gospel anyway? Well, the gospel simply means the good news, doesn't it? It's the good news, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, how that he was buried, and how that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So the Lord Jesus was telling those disciples and us today, as you go, give them the good news. Tell them the good story. Make known the redemptive story of Christ. And so, beloved, this evening, having recognized that this mandate, this urgent commandment that he gave them, is ours today. And it's not just for the preachers. It's not just for the missionaries or Sunday school teachers. It's something that has been given to every single Christian ever born again into the family of God. And I want to share with you some reasons this evening why you and I, as individual Christians, are obligated to preach the gospel and to let people know the good news that Christ died. And the first reason I'm going to give you is that all people everywhere are lost. Everybody up until the time find the Lord Jesus as Savior, they are lost folks. We read from Ephesians chapter 2 that they are all dead to God, dead in trespasses and in sin. Some of you don't know it, pardon me, but for many years I was a licensed embalmer. I was a graduate embalmer. I don't practice anymore because people are reluctant to let you practice on them. But for many years I practiced the art of the mortician. And I found that it was quite a challenge to find somebody who had been sick for many, many years, and to prepare them to such an extent that when the family looked at them, my, doesn't he look natural? Just like I remember him 20 years ago. We could do that. I don't know, looking over the crowd, that some of you would have more trouble with than others. But in spite of what we were able to do, we could not give them life. And you can take a spiritually dead corpse, a teenager, a man or a woman who's out of Christ, you can dress them up in all the religious garb of the day, but without life, they're still dead to God. Because the Scripture goes on in Ephesians 2 to say they're not only dead to God, but they are without Christ. My dad's mother, my grandmother, was a godly woman. She told me the story one time about a friend of hers who said, you know, my dad is such a fine man, and for sake of time, she raved on about his qualities. But she said, there's only one fly in the ointment. Daddy doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Sort of like Naaman, you know, such a great man, but he was a leper. Every individual in this pavilion tonight who has never been born into the family of God is without Christ. You are dead in sin. In fact, the Scripture says you are aliens and you are strangers. You are those without hope. We hear on the news of an airliner that crashes into the middle of the ocean. They go looking for survivors, and finally they announce there's no hope. What a tragedy it is to be hopeless. And those who die without Christ are hopeless for all eternity. They are without God, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. They are far off from Him. Isaiah says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you. He will not hear. Beloved, if you're here this evening and you are without Christ, you're without God, you're without hope, you're far off. And I'd just like to say that if you are here tonight as a Christian, if there were no other reasons for preaching the gospel, it's because all people everywhere are lost. outside of Christ, you don't know any people who aren't lost. You've never seen an unlost man, a man who wasn't lost, unless they had Christ. But listen, let's press on. There are other reasons why you and I as Christians must live up to this ultimatum, this mandate, this great commission. Because all, A-double-L, all lost people are perishing. All lost people are condemned. Jesus said in John chapter 8, if ye die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. That's pretty final, isn't it? He says in Matthew chapter 5, he warns of the certainty of eternal judgment and wrath in a burning hell. In Mark 9:42, he tells us about a place where the fire will never be quenched. In Luke 16, the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Now, this is Jesus speaking, who is God, who is love. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we read about flaming fire coming with vengeance on them that know not God. John the Beloved wrote about the lake of fire, and whosoever's name was not written in it, in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. We read of the unbelievers and all liars cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Beloved, we are talking about realities. You know, the federal government can tell us there's some danger in Sacclimate or something else, and everybody panics. If you eat a ton of that stuff, you might die of cancer. We're talking about the realities of eternity. And if there were no other reasons for preaching the gospel, it's because all lost people are condemned and perishing. Did you know that every mention of hell in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every mention of hell in the four Gospels was made by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, who is love. Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that won't be there. Catch this now. No flowers will bloom on the banks of hell. No beauties of nature that we love so well. No comforts of home, music, and song. No friendship of joy will be found in that throng. No children. No children to brighten that long, weary night. No love, no peace, nor one ray of light. No blood-washed soul with face beaming bright. No loving smile in that region of night. No mercy, no pity, pardon, nor grace. No water. Oh God, what a terrible place. The pangs of the lost no human can tell. Not one moment's ease, there's no rest in hell. Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that will be there. Fire and brimstone are there, we know. For God in His Word has told us so. Memory. Think about that, beloved. If you are here tonight and die in your sins, saying no to Jesus, you'll have all eternity to remember this night. Memory, remorse, suffering and pain, weeping and wailing, but all in vain. Blasphemer, swearer, hater of God, Christ rejecter while you're on earth trod, murderer, gambler, drunkard and liar will all have his part in the lake of fire. The filthy, the vile, the cruel, and the mean. What a horrible mob in hell will be seen. Yes, more than the humans on earth can tell are the torments and woes of eternal hell. Beloved, if there were no other reasons why we must preach the gospel, it's because all of those who are lost and perishing will spend eternity in the caverns of the damned. And another reason is it's so unnecessary. Hear me now. It is not necessary for any here tonight to ever taste or feel or experience the agonies of that burning hell, because Jesus paid it all. Isn't that good? He paid it all. We read that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His unique Son. God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, when He had by Himself purged our sins. I cannot think of that scripture without seeing a sign outside a business saying, no help needed. You know, when times get tough, they put those signs up. They take down the help wanted sign, and they put up one that says, no help needed. That could well have been at the foot of the cross. Jesus didn't need any help. He still doesn't need any help from us, because when he had by himself purged our sins, who his own self bore our sins in his own body, wounded for our transgressions, my, what a price he paid. I read recently about the great artist Vincent van Gogh, and somebody paid $39 million recently for his painting of sunflowers. I saw a picture of the picture, and I wouldn't have it in my house. He had another one called Iris, and you know what? Somebody paid for it? $53 million. For these pictures that were made 100 years ago. He died in July of 1890. He committed suicide in a mental hospital. And if he'd been living today, he'd have been standing in line with a starving artist. He couldn't sell that stuff back then. That's what somebody paid for those paintings. Beloved, that's nothing compared to what our God in the person of the Lord Jesus paid for us. I'm not a connoisseur of art. I don't appreciate, as I should, I suppose, what those paintings are. But beloved, our God paid with his own blood. His own precious blood poured forth willingly at Calvary. He saw more in us than the purchaser of the Van Gogh portraits, because he paid a far greater price. He paid his own blood. And so if there were no other reasons for preaching the gospel, if there were no other reasons for you and I seeking to fulfill the mandate of taking the gospel throughout the world, it's because it's unnecessary for lost, perishing men and women to go to hell. And you know what we need to do? We need to give them a choice. We need to let them know that there is an alternative to going to hell. You lived next door to me for years, says the author of this little piece. We shared our dreams, our joys, and tears. A friend to me you were indeed, a friend who helped me when in need. My faith in you was strong and sure. We had such trust as should endure. No spat between us ever rose. Our friends were like, and so our foes. What sadness then, my friend, to find that after all you weren't so kind. The day my life on earth did end, I found you weren't a faithful friend. For all those years we spent on earth, you never talked of second birth. You never spoke of my lost soul and of the Christ who'd make me whole. I plead today from hell's cruel fire and tell you now my last desire. You cannot do a thing for me. My words today, no words today, my bonds will free. But do not err, my friend, again. Do all you can for souls of men. Plead with them now quite earnestly, lest they be cast in hell with me. Beloved, if there were no other reasons for preaching the gospel, for fulfilling the mandate of the Great Commission, it's to give a choice to lost, perishing multitudes who need not go to hell. Oh, give them a choice. And then I think there's another reason, and that's because of the great provisions that our God makes. What he affords to us by virtue of his sacrifice at Calvary. He tells us, peace I leave with you. As you go out into the world today and meet folks on the street and go into their homes, there are folks who need peace. They look everywhere for it, in a bottle, in a needle, in whatever. But peace can only be found, true and lasting peace, in the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory, I'm saved. Aren't you glad you can say that? Amen. And then he says, not only will I give you peace, I'll give you the real, living, Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He said, I'm going to make that body you live in, that flesh and blood, it's going to be my temple. I'm going to live in it. It's my home. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is 1 John chapter 5, verses 11, 12, and 13. Verse 12 says, he that has the Son has life. You know, we've been working with children all summer, about 7 or 8 weeks of it. And I found out that adults are just big children. So I brought a little simple object lesson with me. It's a pair of official police handcuffs. We have 3 policemen at our chapel in Nashville. One of them gave me this pair of handcuffs. I was at a place, and I better not mention it because it's where some of you are from. And I was using this as an illustration, and I asked the preacher, have you ever been handcuffed? He said, before God saved me, I was locked up. I did time. Well, I'm not going to show you how these are used. That's not the purpose, but just to visualize it in your mind. The scripture says, he that has the Son has life. And young folks, when you take Jesus Christ, you get eternal life. You can't have eternal life without Jesus. They're handcuffed together. Remember that. If you've got Christ, you have eternal. If you don't have Christ, you don't have either one of them. Without Christ, there is no eternal life. Because he that has the Son has life. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And we could go on and on about the fringe benefits, if you will. The manifold blessings that he offers and affords us by the grace of God. And if there were no other reasons why you and I, as believers in 1989, if there are no other reasons why we should preach the gospel, it's because of the blessings that are afforded those who will come to him. But we can go on. You, if you're saved by the grace of God, if you are a child of the King, if you are a possessor of this eternal life, then you need to preach the gospel. You need to let people know the good news because of what you owe God. You cannot work to save yourself. You know that. That was a delusion that I lived under for the first 19 years of my life. The church where I was attending left me with the impression that I had to earn it. I had to merit it. You cannot do that. Salvation is a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the very next verse says, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And once God has cleansed us by his blood and saved us, we owe him something. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. As he is, so are we. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it ever entered in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And beloved, if there were no other reasons than this, we who are in Christ are indebted to Almighty God. And we owe it to him to do what he says. But there's a very basic, simple reason why we need to preach the gospel. We read it a moment ago. Jesus said, go. Do we need any more reasons? He said, get up and go. As you go through life in high school, in college, in the work world, in retirement, as you go through the world, take the gospel. Teach all nations. Do it if it's convenient and you feel like it. Do it if there are no hindrances. Is that what it says? No. He says, go. Well, I don't feel called. You don't have to feel called. All you got to do is go. He's called you already. I remember reading some time ago about a foreigner from another country who came over here. He was speaking, asked to give his testimony and to speak one night at a youth meeting. And the youth director told this foreigner, this Christian from another country, we're really trying to get the vision of missions before our young people. And we wish you would just tell them about the conditions in your country and tell them they ought to go over there with the gospel. Well, you know, some of the folks over in these other countries, they don't think like we do, or we don't think like they do. And he sort of scratched his head and he said, I don't understand. And so he repeated, we want you to tell them they ought to go as missionaries. He said, I don't understand. Jesus has already told them that. Yeah, we understand. But if it came from somebody who's been over there, it might mean more to them. He shook his head. He says, Jesus told them to go. And if they won't go when he told them, they sure won't go if I tell them. Beloved, our God has told us that all power is available. And as you go, make disciples. Paul told Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Beloved, if there were no other reason for preaching the gospel, Jesus said, go. And when he speaks, we are either servants or rebels. There is no middle ground. There's no DMZ for the Christian. When Jesus speaks, we either say, yes, Lord, or we rebel. He said, go. He said, take the gospel, that all men and women might have the choice. A little boy came up to me in camp in Florida a number of years ago and said, it was after a service in the evening, he said, Mr. Johnny, will you save me? I said, son, I never saved anybody in my life. You haven't. No, but you'll sit down now. I think we can take you to somebody who will. Beloved, God does not ask us to save people. He says, tell them about the Savior. Tell them about the one who will give them the joy and the peace and the eternal life. There's another reason why we, as Christians, at Mid-South 1989, must be faithful and obedient to the Great Commission. Is because there is so much to do, so many lost souls, and so little time. John 4 says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Look upon the fields. Lost people everywhere. Religious lost people. Rebellious lost people. People in all depths of sin. They're self-righteous lost people. And may God this evening give us a capacity to love them, to allow Christ to love them through us, to see them as lost sheep without a shepherd. And if there were no other reasons why you and I should leave this place today, the end of this week, and go with a, well, as Brother Shockley Pugh said this afternoon, with one of those little steps to peace with God in hand, and sit down and take them through it, and show them that, hey, this thing is for real. We don't have anything for you to join, except the family of God. All we want to do is introduce you to the Lord Jesus, who can provide you with peace and joy. There's another reason why we need to preach the gospel, and that's because there is only one way to heaven. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way. He told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And the gospel that we're talking about tonight, please hear me now, is God's only provision for men getting out of this condemned world and being with him in heaven. The gospel is God's only provision. And the gospel is man's only hope. And now he says to us in 1989, you're my ambassadors. I've given you the ministry and word of reconciliation. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to take it to those who know me not, or are you going to say no? You know, when they go off into space and one of the missiles, Challenger or whatever, as they come down to the countdown, they have a backup team. If one of the members gets sick or something happens, they have others that can step right in and go off into outer space. Our God made one provision for men getting to heaven, and that's the gospel. And the provision for getting them the message is you and me. And outside the body of Christ, he doesn't have a backup provision. The responsibility is on us. I have two more reasons why we must preach the gospel. And one is because the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us. Paul looked at Jerusalem and cried, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicken, but you would not. Paul said, I'm willing to be accursed from Christ if my brethren the Jews might be saved. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me, yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. My prayer tonight, my prayer today, is that the love of Christ might get a hold of every believer here, and we might realize that we have the keys, that we can present to people that can well determine whether or not they spend eternity in heaven or in hell. We've had a series on our local TV station a few months back about some people who were going all the way to Greece. These were folks all diagnosed as having terminal cancer. And there was a doctor in Greece that was supposedly in possession of some kind of a miraculous cure. Some of these people had to be loaded in from their wheelchairs. Some had to be carried in. Others were in better health, but all with a diagnosis of terminal cancer. And they were eagerly telling everybody about this hope, and that's all it was. I haven't heard a follow-up lately, but some of them died shortly after they got back. This was just a hope for terminal cancer. We're talking about a solution to eternal damnation, and it's in the Lord Jesus. And beloved, if there were no other reasons why you and I should preach the gospel of the grace of God, it's because the love of Christ constrains us. John, I'm going to get through early. I've said about all I got to say, so you get ready with the song. There is one final reason why you and I must preach the gospel. And that's because right here in this pavilion tonight, there are some people who are out of Christ. There are some people that if they died tonight, they'd be lost for all eternity. Right up until tonight, they may be 13 or 17 or 20 or whatever. But up until this point in their life, they've been saying no to Jesus who said yes to the cross for them. And so I say to you who are here tonight without Christ, if there were no other reasons for us to preach the gospel, it's so that you can repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and not be in that horrible place called hell. Now, if you are here tonight and you say no to Jesus for the last time and die, you can't blame me. You can't blame the conveners of Mid-South Bible Conference. You can't blame Brother Taylor and others, your counselors, because by the grace of God, we have been constrained by His love to let you know that the Lord Jesus did die, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. And there's eternal life for you. And if you say no to Jesus, and in your sin spend eternity agonizing in that horrible lake of fire, I believe you'll remember this night. Remember, the man was told in Luke chapter 16. I remember one time asking a number of people what they thought would be the worst part of being in hell. And there were several answers. The fact there's no hope. The fact that it's so long. And the fact that you will remember the opportunities you had to say yes to Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Would you just right now, if you've never yet acknowledged your sin, you've never yet admitted to God, Lord, I'm just what the Bible says, I'm a sinner that's lost. I'm a sinner deserving of eternal damnation, but I want to repent, I want to receive, I want to trust, I want to be born again, I want to turn from sin to Christ. I'm going to ask our brother Pat to play through a verse or two there and give you just a moment to do eternal business with God. Teenagers, adults, whoever you are, maybe you think you've trusted Christ, but you're not sure. Maybe you went through the formality, but you don't know. Right where you are, call upon the name of the Lord, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Christians, pray. God's going to do business here with somebody tonight.